بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، أما بعد. Respected elders and dear brothers, tonight we heard the 8th juz being recited. And just a few pages into the 8th juz, in this particular verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights a very important principle with regard to our sharia, our deen. And that is, when it comes to Islam, when it comes to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then majority is not always correct. Generally, when it comes to worldly principles, we would tend to go with the majority, where the numbers are larger. But when it comes to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we find in this verse, likewise in many other ayat, ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the opposite has been mentioned. This particular verse, Allah says, وَإِن تُطِعْ أَكْثَرَ مَن فِي الْأَرْضِ يُضِلُّكَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. If you have to obey and follow the majority of those who are in the earth, then they will mislead you. They will lead you away from the path of Allah. يَتَّبِعُونَ إِلَّا الظَّنِّ. Because the majority follow their desires. They follow assumption, guesswork. وَإِنْهُمْ إِلَّا يَخْرُسُونَ. They do not have any basis, any backing for what they say and what they believe in. Likewise, we find the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, الدِّينُ بَدَأَ غَرِيبًا. That the deen of Allah began as something strange. It was just a handful of people in Makkah Mukarramah who had accepted, brought iman upon the hands of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. وَسَيَعُودُ كَمَا بَدَأَ. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says, deen will once again return to being strange. And then, فَطُوبَى لِلْغُرَبَى. Glad tidings to those who are strangers. In other words, those who go against the flow, against the current, and they may be a minority group, glad tidings to them. Teaching us that the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not always about the majority. And the incident behind this particular verse, we find that when the laws of shar'i slaughtering were revealed, that you have to slaughter animals and take Allah's name upon them, and if you do not take Allah's name, then that animal is carrion, it cannot be consumed. So when this law was revealed, the mushrikeen began to taunt the Muslims. And they began to mock at them and say, that what kind of a deen do you have, that animal where you take Allah's name and you kill, then you are allowed to consume that. And that animal that Allah kills, meaning it dies naturally, it's killed by Allah, so to say, that you're not allowed to consume. So what your own hands kill becomes halal, lawful for you. But what Allah kills for you is not lawful. Where is the logic? Where is the sense in this? And because this was a logical argument, many Sahaba radiallahu anhum began to ponder over this, began to think about it. That's when this verse was revealed, وَإِن تُطِعْ أَكْثَرَ مَن فِي الْأَرْضِ. That if you have to obey and follow the majority, they will mislead you from the path of Allah. In other words, put aside what they are saying, put aside their objections, and you submit to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this principle was revealed 1400 years ago, but is still very much applicable in today's time as well. We find many a times, many trends that are prevalent in society and in the world at large, yet the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stands very firm against this. Whether it be homosexuality, whether it be dating and courting, and all of these type of things which the entire world accepts as correct. And nobody finds any problem with it. The majority are going with it. But the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stands very firm against this and does not in any way accept this. Even if 999 people are doing this and there is just one person who is standing firm on the haqq, on the sharia, on the deen of Allah, he will still be correct and Allah's assistance will be with this person. So this is a very important principle that we are taught early on in the 8th juz. And thereafter, as we move on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about a few baseless practices of the mushrikeen of Makkah. They had initiated these practices and they would claim that our idols have instructed us to do this. Of course, they themselves knew the idols were unable to speak, unable to instruct, unable to command. But nevertheless, Allah highlights a few of these practices. وَجَعَلُوا لِلَّهِ مِمَّا ذَرَأَ مِنَ الْحَرْثِ وَالْأَنَعَامِ نَصِيبًا. What they would do, whenever any crops were harvested, and likewise whenever they had any their livestock had any offspring, then they would set aside a portion and they would say, this is for Allah, and then they would set aside another portion and say, this is for our idols. So as an example, they would set aside 10 animals for Allah and 10 animals for the idols. فَمَا كَانَ لِشُرَكَائِهِمْ فَلَا يَصِلُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. If the ten that was set aside for their idols, if there was any shortfall in the ten that was set aside for Allah, example, if one animal happened to die from there, or happened to be stolen from there, then they would say this is Allah's loss, and he will remain with just 9 or 8 animals, and we will not cover up the shortfall. وَمَا كَانَ لِلَّهِ فَهُوَ يَصِلُ إِلَى شُرَكَائِهِمْ. But if there was a shortfall in the portion of their idols, the ten set aside for the idols, if one had to die or one had to be stolen, then they would go to the ten set aside for Allah, they would take one from there and they would put it on this side and say that no, we have to make sure that our idols' numbers are complete and the full ten must go to them. So this was their own understanding and their own baseless practice. Allah says, سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ. What an evil and absurd judgment you are making. First of all, setting aside these animals for the idols, or for Allah, Allah does not need it, the idols cannot benefit from it. But further, more than that, you acknowledge Allah as the supreme creator, but you want to shortchange Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this way. So that was one baseless practice of theirs. Further on, Allah says, وَقَالُوا هَذِهِ أَنْعَامٌ وَحَرْثٌ حِجْرٌ لَا يَطْعَمُهَا إِلَّا مَنْ نَشَاءَ. They would then set aside certain crops, and likewise certain animals, and they would say, these are sacred. Only those who we stipulate are allowed to eat from here. وَأَنْعَامٌ حُرِّمَتْ ظُهُورُهَا. Then they would take aside a few animals and say, these animals can be consumed, but we are not allowed to use them for any work, for any hard errands and chores. وَأَنْعَامٌ لَا يَذْكُرُونَ اسْمَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهَا. Then they would take aside a few cattle, a few animals, and they would say, these we will slaughter, we won't take Allah's name upon it. وَقَالُوا مَا فِي بُطُونِ هَذِهِ الْأَنْعَامِ خَالِصَةٌ لِذُكُورِنَا. وَمُحَرَّمٌ عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِنَا. Further, they would then say, if any of these animals of ours give birth to a live offspring, then that offspring of that animal, when it is eventually slaughtered, only our males and men folk can consume from this. Our wives, our women folk cannot eat from here. وَإِيَكُمْ مَيْتَةً. But if that offspring was still born, then فَهُمْ فِيهِ شُرَكَاءَ. No problem, the women folk can also come and eat. So all of these practices, which even now when we sit and look at it, there's absolutely no logic, no sense to this. They fabricated all of this from their own side. But the lesson for us here, Allah says, وَكَذَلِكَ زَيَّنَ لِكَثِيرٍ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ قَتْلَ أَوْلَادِهِمْ شُرَكَاؤُهُمْ. Allah says, how did these mushrikeen, and many of them were intelligent, many of them were renowned poets, they were businessmen, they were very astute farmers. So how is it that they made these decisions, which make absolutely no sense? Allah says it was their shuraka, their partners. In other words, those shayateen and devils that would partner them and would accompany them, that beautified these practices for them. Made them think that this is okay, this is correct. So Mufassirin have written under this verse that why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention this entire these details regarding their false practices. After Fath-e Makkah, all of this came to an end. What is the benefit in mentioning this? It is a lesson for the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you may be an intelligent person. You have a business acumen. You were a straight A student. But if you will allow and keep the door open to the influence of shaitan, likewise you will also make foolish decisions like this. Just as these intelligent people made these decisions, you also, if you will allow shaitan to come in and to influence your decision, your thinking, then you will also make foolish decisions. So we have to be on guard. We have to be very wary that we do not allow shaitan to influence our thinking and our decision making. And thereafter, towards the end of the second quarter, the end of Suratul An'am, there is a verse that gives all of us a great amount of hope when it comes to our broken efforts that we make for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it be our salah, our ibadat, the little bit that we try. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, man jaa bil hasana, that person who will bring to me one good deed, falahu ashru amthaliha, then the bare minimum that he will get is times 10 in reward. The hadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam, kullu amal ibni adama yudha'af, every single amal, good deed of the children of Adam, will be multiplied. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam then says, the bare minimum is times 10. Ila sab'i mi'ati di'fin. And this can extend right up to 700. Ila ad'afin kathira. Then Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says it can even go beyond 700. And it can be multiplied beyond a person's belief. This is the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then at the end of that hadith, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam then says, the hadith al-Qudsi, Allah then says that every single action of Ibn Adam will be multiplied except for fasting. Illa as-sawm. And then Allah says, فَإِنَّهُ لِي وَأَنَا أَجْزِي بِهِ. Fasting, this is done for me. And I will give the reward. In other words, forget about the reward being multiplied and doubled and getting times 10 and times 700. I will sort it out. How? We go to some person who has contacts. He has wealth. He's a powerful person. And you put your entire case before him and you say to him, please help me. Show me the way out. He says, but don't worry. I'll sort it out. I'll take care of it. How a person gets itminan, contentment, right? He'll sort it out. He'll take care of it. He has all the contacts. Allah is saying, I will sort it out. I will reward you for your fasting. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, يَدَعُ طَعَامَهُ وَشَرَابَهُ لِأَجْلِي. The fasting person, he's giving up his food and drink for me. Imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gave us the food and drink, who created us, as though Allah is in amazement saying, the fasting person is giving up his food and drink for me, so I will reward him. لِلصَّائِمِ فَرْحَتَان. Allah then goes on to say in the hadith al-Qudsi, that the fasting person will have two very joyous occasions. One is farhatun inda fitrihi. When the muadhin calls the azan at the time of iftari, this is a joyous occasion. If we just look in the masjid, how the youngsters are enjoying. Now suddenly the entire day of fasting, they are able to eat once again. Even the elderly also. It was a long day, hot day. So it's a joyous moment, joyous occasion. He's now able to eat and drink once again. The milkshake comes out, savouries come out. And then Allah says, the second occasion of joy, وَفَرْحَةٌ عِنْدَ لِقَاءِ رَبِّهِ. When he will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he sees the reward Allah will give him then, that will be, the dastarkhan will be laid out truly on that day. So this verse gives us a great amount of hope. We know all of our actions are broken. Our efforts are broken. We're trying, we make mistakes, we fall short, we waste time. Sometimes we don't do the amal correctly. Most of the time we don't do it correctly. But here Allah is saying, just bring one good action. Make an effort to do it and secure it. Just one last point before we terminate. Mufassirin mentioned, man ja'a, this word ja'a means to bring. So why is this mentioned? Normally we say, amila salihan, fa'ala salihan, person who does a good action. But here the word Allah uses, that person who brings a good action. Because Allah is indicating that not only do you have to do the good action, but you have to do it and secure it and bring it with you on the day of Qiyamah. In the hadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, there are many actions mentioned that despite us doing good actions, if a person indulges in these evils, these transgressions, then those good actions are wiped out. He will not bring it on the day of Qiyamah. So here the verse is telling us, do the good action and secure it. Make sure it's with you. Make sure you don't lose the reward. Do not follow it up with an evil deed. Do not boast about your good actions. Do not do it for name and fame, for show, for other people. Then you will secure it, you will bring it on the day of Qiyamah. For your reward will be multiplied. Allah give us tawfiq and correct understanding. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.